If you would, go ahead and get out your Bible and get out your sermon notes. They should be inside of your bulletin right there. We recently, here at the beginning of January, started the book of Ephesians. And so today we're going to make it all the way to verses 4, 5, and 6. And so that's what we're going to be studying. Just to catch you up, if you haven't been here so far during this series, we have started this book. It's really a book about how great God is and how he has gone about forming his church, what that's about. And we've seen how last week we talked about just how blessed we are in Jesus Christ through God the Father. And so in that, we see that he has put upon us or given us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And I know a lot of times we come to church and we don't feel too blessed and we don't feel like we've got very much, but praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. We are blessed. Sometimes we get our eyes on what we can see and what we've heard and what's been said about us or what we have or don't have, and we just don't feel like we are very blessed. And that's why it's good to go back to the scriptures and remember, my friends, that we are truly blessed in Christ, that we have everything that we need in him. And everything that this world can offer is really pales in comparison to what we have in Jesus Christ. And that was verse 3 last week. If you would, take out that insert that you have in your bulletin. I'm going to steal one from Wes right here. And I really want to show us this on this, is that verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1 are really just one really long sentence in the Greek. There's no commas. There's no stopping points. It's just like really one long sentence, and it's really a complex sentence. And really what it boils down to is Paul is telling us about how magnificent God is, and he just, along the way, is just sprinkling these huge nuggets of gold, and along the way, you're just kind of blown as you're reading through this, and I know a lot of us are reading through Ephesians together, your mind becomes blown, and you're just like, man, I just don't know what to do with all of this. And so in some ways, it's so basic and simple about what it's telling us, and at the same time, it's these mind-blowing concepts about God. And so really what we're going to do is verses 3 through 14, or now today, 4 through 14, we are going to break that one sentence down into three sermons, like a three-part sermon series, if you will. And the name of that series is going to be Glory to His Name. Anybody ever heard of an old hymn, Glory to His Name? Anybody? Got a couple of, okay, a whole lot of people. We might have to sing that at the end of the service. But it's really about giving God glory to his name. And it's really through the salvation of us, sinners, and through the formation of his church, God's family. And so that's a beautiful thing. And so we can break it down into three parts. One, we really see the Trinity at work in this section. And so in that first couple of verses, we see that we are chosen by God the Father, right? And then in that second section, what you're going to see is that we've been redeemed by God the Son, Jesus Christ. And then in the last couple of verses there, you're going to see that we are sealed by God the Holy Spirit. And so I wanted to give you that just in case over this next week you want to read back through those verses and rethink through them as you prepare for next week's sermon. But that is how we're breaking it down today. Today we're going to be covering verses 4 through 6 and talking about how the Father forms his family. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for Jesus. God, thank you that he has redeemed us. He has set us free. We have every spiritual blessing because of him. And Lord, I pray today that you would elevate our thinking as we walk through Ephesians. God, I pray, replay Paul's verse from chapter 1, his prayer, that the eyes of our hearts would be opened, that we would have a spirit of revelation, a spirit of wisdom, that we could see the things that are there, that you would open our eyes to them, open our minds and our hearts to them, so that we could have a higher view of who you are, and that therefore our lives would be changed because of that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. You know, I don't know about you, but I have kids. And as we're talking about God's family, I got a couple or four. And I love my kids. But I don't know about you, but sometimes family life becomes a little mundane, becomes a little of a just a habit that you go through. And at the end of the week, perhaps on a Sunday morning, someone will say, hey, how was your week? And your mind kind of goes blank, like, I really don't remember right now. Why did you ask me such a tough question on Sunday morning? And then you got to start thinking back through, what did I do this week? What we kind of did our routine. We did this. We did dinner at this time. We did this. And so yesterday was one of those days where my two oldest kids are playing upwards basketball, and I'm coaching their team. And so we went and we did that yesterday afternoon. And then we had to go straight from there back home, change them into their ballerina clothes. Not my son, by the way. But my three daughters got dressed up for ballerina, the recital that they've been practicing for. And we went over and we went right into that and boom, did like a two-hour ballerina recital. I mean, I loved it, right? It's just, if I could do that every week, I would not. But got back home. My in-laws are in town. Christy's mom and dad are here with us today. Raise your hands, guys. They're right there, yeah. They said, make sure, yeah. Thank you guys for being here. They came in to see me coach basketball. They could care less about the grandchildren. Just kidding. But they were here, so we stayed up. We watched a fun movie. And then about 11:30 last night, cringe for all you people that put your kids to bed at 7 o'clock. 11:30, I'm like, guys, upstairs. We got to go. Upstairs. Come on. Oh, Dad, come on. It's no fair. I'm like, let's go, Maggie, brush your teeth, get in bed. So everybody's in bed. Maggie's got her lamp on, right? Dad, I just want to read this book. I'm like, baby, you've played basketball. You won your game. Great job. You did your ballerina recital. Great job. We went to Chick-fil-A. Gigi and Papa are here. We watched a movie. Now it's time to turn your lamp off, honey. We have to. But Dad, it's no fair. I'm like, honey, can't you see that we've had a great day? Why do you want to mess it up with this one little thing? I mean, it's midnight. We have church service tomorrow. We want you to be refreshed for that and ready. Like, what is it? A seven-year-old's already trying to be a teenager on me, all right? So I'm trying to shut that down. And we laugh at that and we chuckle because many of us have seen that or been that, maybe this past week. But I hear you. But sometimes we, God's family, God's church, are his teenagers, if you will, and we act much in the same ways. And sometimes what we need to do is just remember how blessed we are and what our Father has done for us and who he is and who our daddy is and how big of a God he is and how powerful he is and how he has worked on our behalf to do so much for us that we don't get it. We don't understand that, honey, the house that you live in, the bed that you're sleeping in, the lamp that I'm asking you to turn off, I gave those things to you, but it's not fair. I want to do one more. Honey, everything that you have in earthly terms are provided by your parents, and right now you're not appreciating those things because your mind is too young, or perhaps you're just dwelling on small little things. And we as the church do that too often, where we get so caught up in little tiny discussions that we forget who our daddy is and what he's provided and what he's given us and the blessings that we have and the breath that we breathe and the life that we have and every little thing that we take for granted. And I think Paul, when he starts out writing Ephesians, he doesn't jump right into, hey, do this and do that, and here's how you do this. Instead, he takes three entire chapters to remind us of how amazing our Father is and just how we got to where we are today. And so we're going to read verses, I'm going to go ahead and read verses 3-6 for us, and then we're going to actually cover verses 4-6 today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And so he tells us about how God is forming his family, the church, and it's magnificent. The terms that he's using and the grandeur of the ideas that he's giving us are not just small things. And so really what we want to do today is ask some questions of the text, because there's these kind of huge boulders in there, and they don't necessarily always go in a line. And so what we want to do, if you have your sermon notes there, you'll see the questions that we laid out for you today. And the first question is this: as God is forming his family, how did he do it? How did he do it? Like, what was his game plan? What was his master plan? What was his blueprint for how God formed his church, the family? Well, if you go back to the verses there, you'll see that it says that even as he chose us, the church, in him before the foundation of the world. And then if you jump to verse 5, it says, in love, he predestined us for adoption. And so what I want you to see there is, how did he do it? How did he form his church? He did it through his sovereign selection. He did it through his sovereign selection. You'll see two key words there in that passage: that God chose us before the beginning of time, before the foundation of the world, to make us his children. In love, he predestined us to be adopted into his family. And so how did God go about starting the formation of his church? He chose to do it. He decided to do it. Out of his loving will, he made a decision, and he said, I'm going to choose for me a people that will be for my glory. I'm going to choose for me a selection of people that will come to know me and my salvation and experience my grace in their life. And that's an amazing thing coming from the scriptures. John chapter 6 tells us this, that no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And so as we study this passage, we see the Father, the Heavenly Father, before we ever existed, at work in the universe, doing an amazing thing that our little finite minds cannot even comprehend or imagine. But we trust God's scriptures as they are written to say this is what happened and this is how he did it. I'm going to read those verses for us again. Follow along. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption. My Maggie was doing her quiet time this past week, and we were doing verse 4. And so she was writing that out: in love, or he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption. And she's writing that out, and she's like, we're talking it out. And she's like, what is that? Like, and some people get tripped up on this idea that God, in his sovereignty, in his power, in his will, the God who was not formed by the hands of man, the God that is greater than anything we can imagine, worked on our behalf ahead of time to make sure that we were drawn to him by his love. And some people get tripped up on that because they want to be in the driver's seat of creation or in the driver's seat of their life and say, no, I chose God. God was there. And here in my domain, my dominion, my world, I decided this would be a good option to add to my collection. And so I asked God to come and be a part of my life. And that is not the way that Scripture time and time again lays out the idea of salvation or the formation of the church. Not at all. And so we embrace a mystery here that we can't comprehend. And so I asked Maggie, I was like, Maggie, does it make you mad that God loved you so much ahead of time? That he decided to adopt you and make you a part of his family? She's like, no, Dad, what are you, crazy? No, that is awesome. I love that idea. Because in her mind, the way that we approach Christ as little children and the concepts that we can't understand, we take by faith and we hold fast to those things. She's like, I love that, Dad. That's amazing. That's awesome. And it makes me feel special. Well, how do we apply this idea of God's sovereign selection to our lives. Because you might be thinking, man, these are huge concepts that we're going to cover today, and they are. The fact that God has called, that's huge. You know what that should do in your life this morning? I know what it does to me. It kills my pride. If you're looking for some way to plug that into your life this week, as you wrestle with the concept that God intentionally, in his will, preordained the universe and our salvation, it should melt our pride away. Any pride that we have in what we've done, what we've accomplished, how good we are, better than other people, even our religious position as a pastor or deacon or faithful church giver or attender, all of that is melted away knowing that God is the one in control and that he's decided these things. And at the same time that it's killing our pride, it should be softening our hearts toward God and to other people, because as we take ourselves out of the driver's seat and we realize that God is so powerful that he could do these things, what it should do for us is make us realize how in some ways small and insignificant we are and what our ideas are and what our will is in comparison to someone who can do that. Because I don't know anyone here that's created a universe. I don't know anyone here, myself included, that's decided ahead of time to make some sun, moon, stars, any of that stuff. Anybody here ever created a galaxy or a universe? Anybody here ever come up with the idea of time and put it into place for a little while? No, we didn't do that. So as we embrace the idea of who God is, it should also do this: kill our pride. But at the same time, you know what that does? It gives us peace of mind and of heart. Some of us like to control things, right? We like to make sure everything goes our way. It's an exercise in futility, as you know. But it gives us peace of mind knowing that our God is a God who is in control, that he does love us. And it gives us peace of mind. And it also does this. It gives us assurance of our salvation. Amen? It lets us know for sure. And what the Father doesn't want us to do, and what I don't want my Maggie to do, is I don't want her to walk through her life wondering if her dad's going to be there all the time, right? I don't want her to walk through life and wonder, is he really my dad or is he an alien? Right? This guy is so weird sometimes, I'm just not sure. But some Christians walk through life doubting their salvation, wondering if God loves them, wondering if they are special to him, if they have the assurance of heaven. And the Bible tells us that we can know those things both by the confirmation of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but also by the fact that God doesn't make mistakes, he doesn't change his mind, that he's worked in advance for your good, and that he did it before you were ever born. Can I get an amen? Amen. It should do those things for you. How did he do it? He did it through his sovereign selection. What about my will, Pastor? What about me and my decisions? Man does have a will. But you know what? Your will is wrapped up and imprisoned by sin. And the Bible says that we can't choose God. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. And so the things that we decide to do out of our will are things that fall short of the glory of God. I'm like, well, I'm free to do whatever I want any old time, right? We might sing that song later, by the way. Yeah, you're free. You know, Maggie is free, I guess, in my house. Say my, you know, it's the Lord's house, but in my house that we put together, that we've decorated or whatever, she's free to, as I leave the room, to turn the lamp back on, right? And disobey and do her little thing. But she's not free to, well, she is free, but she can't build her own house and move out tomorrow and do our own thing. And we like to think that we are completely free and we could do whatever we want. But no one's free in the same sense that God is free in his sovereign will. If you were totally free, you could flap your hands right now, fly up here on stage, right? I got $5 that says no one can do that. Right? You're free. You're free to fly into outer space. You're free to leave your car here and fly onto your home today, but you don't have that ability. A goldfish is free to swim around in his little fish tank, right? And he might think, I'm the king of the world. I'm so free, I can do whatever I want in this 5-gallon fish tank. But he's not free to climb out of that fish tank and do whatever he wants. We are free, but within the bounds of God's creation. He is the only one that's completely free of anyone telling him what to do or him living within anyone's bounds or anyone's rules and regulations, because he is the God of the universe and he is the one that loves us and has pulled us into his family. And that should be just a grateful, hearty amen, like hallelujah, praise the Lord. That is an awesome thing to think about, to lay down our scrawny, puny wills and say, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. I'll keep that lamp off. I want to follow you. You've done all these great things, and I just want to hand over the little things that I'm holding on to in my little will and just say, give myself completely to your grace and trust you that you have my best in mind. Why did he do it? We already saw how he did it. No, but when did he do it? He did it in eternity past. You're taking notes, you can write that down. He did it in eternity past. How do we know that? Well, the scriptures tell us that even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. You know, the book of Revelation tells us in two different places, I think chapters 13 and 18 or 19, that before the foundations of the world, your name, if it's there, was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It was already written. It was already there. That's such a comforting thing to know that he did these things in eternity past. You know that the cross, the gospel, is not God's backup plan. It is not plan B. It's not the oops, you messed up, so now I got to hurry and scramble and do something to put something into place. Instead, the scriptures tell us that God has laid these things out in eternity past. Not only our salvation and the formation of the church, but even our very works. Ephesians chapter 2, if you look over just one chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. We're all familiar with that, I think. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We're going to come back to that in a minute, but get this in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so God has laid these things out beforehand in eternity past that we should walk with them. How does this apply to my life? It's a huge concept. It's a huge thing that God has laid these things out in eternity past. But what does that mean for me today, Pastor, when I walk out these doors? You know what that means to me? That I can trust God with my life's plans. I can trust God with my life's plans. God's planned all these things out in advance, my salvation, the formation of the church. And if you're here today and you're wondering what tomorrow holds and where you're going to be and where you're going to go, let me give you some relief there to know that God's not surprised by anything that goes on in this world, that you can trust him with your life. You can trust him with your plans. You could submit your will to his and allow him to do what he's calling you to do. You may be here today, and you might have come in this place this morning struggling with a decision in your life, and maybe you come into this place kind of holding on to something that you don't want to let go of. And sometimes we get caught up in that place where we have this one thing we don't want to let go of, and we're afraid to give everything to God because we think he might just take that thing or that person out of our life. Amen? Well, Lord, I'll come to you and I'll follow you as long as you don't take her away from me. Lord, I'll come do what you want as long as I still get to live here. As long as you don't call me to a life of singleness, or as long as you don't call me to be a missionary on a foreign field, then I'll follow you. That's not trusting the God who's laid out things ahead of time. That's not trusting him at all. Walk out of these doors today trusting God like you never have before, knowing that he is a God who plans things out in advance and that he has worked things out in eternity past. Why did he do this? Why did he choose us and do that in eternity past? Well, the Bible says that he did that for our holiness. He did that for our holiness. We're going to read this passage about 50 times today in case you haven't picked up on that. But even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Why? Why was God working in advance to provide an opportunity for us to be holy and blameless before him? Because that's what we need to be in order to be in his presence. Amen? That's what we need to be. We are a people, the Bible says, that are not holy and we are not blameless. We are all, at one point in our lives, we're guilty. You might have been walking in these doors this morning feeling kind of guilty about something that you've done or something that you've said, or it might be from years ago and you've never been able to forgive yourself or let go of that thing. The good thing is you don't have to worry about that. If you're in Christ, that thing that you're holding on to, God's already let it go. He's already forgiven you. He's already made a way. And he's saying, hey, guess what, brother? Guess what, sister? That thing that you did, that thing that you feel so guilty about, it's not bigger and it's not more powerful than the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. It's washed away. It's forgotten. You think I did all of this that I'm doing? And you think that thing that you did is going to trip that up and mess up the will of God? Absolutely not going to happen. You take that thing to Jesus and you give it to him and you repent of it and you leave it in the past and you become a brand new creation in Christ. All things passed away and all things, everybody say all things, made new. Amen. Can you receive that this morning? I want that, and I know it's right. Ephesians, if you flip over a page or two, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. I'm going to beat you husbands up for a minute. All right. Husbands, love your wives. We could stop right there and go home. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? That he might sanctify her. That means to cleanse her. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Why? So that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be what? Holy and without blemish. He's repeating himself there. He's backing up what he's already saying in chapter 1, that he did it for our holiness. How can we apply a huge concept like that, that God worked in advance to make sure that we were blameless and holy before him? He did it in eternity past. What does that mean for us today? I'll tell you what it means. Live it out, right? Live out your righteousness. Live it out from a place of victory, not a place of defeat, right? Live it out knowing that the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been applied to you. You are righteous in your standing before God the Father because of Christ the Son and what he's done for you. And if that's been applied to your account, sweetheart, let me tell you something. You are clean as clean can be. You are white as snow. All sins are washed away. And you are in right standing with God. And you just need to live from that place of victory instead of a place of defeat, of just saying this: you know what? I'm so bad. I could never quit. I could never give up this habit I've got. I could never stop talking to that boy. I could never, I know God wants me to, but I could never. Just yell out your sin that you need to give away. There's biblical reason for doing that. That thing that maybe the Holy Spirit's bringing to your mind right now, what is that thing? You might even write it down and then mark it out. Right? Blot it out. Because it's been covered by the blood of Christ. And you can have freedom and victory over that thing. And you might be sitting here saying, Pastor, you don't know. This thing's got a grip on me like nobody's business. Maybe it's fear in my mind. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a certain thing that I always do. And I'm here to tell you right now that that thing has no power like the power of the blood. And you can walk away from that thing and you can have victory over that thing if you'll just realize that you are God's child. You've been adopted into his family and you've been given his righteousness. And God's intention is not for you to live your life out of a place of defeat or just like carrying this ball and chain. I'm not talking about your spouse. Carrying this ball and chain with you the rest. You got to stay with them. Carrying this ball and chain with you the rest of your life going, well, thank God I'm forgiven. Praise the Lord. Jesus Christ. He's made me new in Christ. I'm a brand new creation. Oh, what's that? Oh, that's the thing I do. Yeah, I mean, that's my pet sin. I don't want to get rid of that. You know, I keep it small. Just try to maintain. You know what I'm saying? No way. That's been unshackled, undone. And if you're pulling that thing around, you know what you've done? You put it right back on, and you're pulling it along. God ain't left that thing on there. God hasn't said that you're going to have to carry that thing around and not have any victory over it. Are you going to mess up? Are you going to sin? Yeah, you're going to do those things. But the Bible says in 1 John that we won't continue on in a lifestyle or pattern of sin if we are true believers in Jesus Christ, that we don't have to be in bondage to those things, but instead, man, we can be completely free in him. And so why did he do it? For our holiness. We don't tend to think of holiness in terms of, man, that's good. Yes. Right? Hallelujah. God has made me holy. Woo! God's made you whole. He's made you complete, right? Everything that you were missing, he's added to you. And everything that was there that shouldn't be there, he took it away in Jesus' name. So sometimes we look at holiness as with dread, with fear. I don't want to be that holy, right? I want to be holy enough to get into heaven, but I don't want to be holy. Because we think of holy as like, well, you got to dress a certain way. Smell a certain way, that rules me out. You got to live a boring life. Then you can be holy, brother. Man, that's not what holiness is. Holiness is a purity in your soul and your spirit that's cleansed and is refreshed, and you wake up with that knowing that you're a new creation and not carrying that deep, dark, embitterment of sin anymore. That's a freeing thing. It's a good thing that we should embrace and ask for and know that God's already provided it. Why did he do it? He did it for our holiness. What motivated him to do it? His great love. The Bible says that in love, he predestined us for adoption. Why would a father go out and adopt children into his family? Because he's got the kind of love that God has, not a Western civilization, romantic kind of made-up kind of a love, but of a love, agape love, that just determines, I'm going to love you and bring you in. And so when you go out and you think about adopting a kid, you decide ahead of time, you're going to love that child and bring them in, and you're going to give them full rights in your family, and you're going to choose to love them. You're not going to decide, well, I'm going to love them based on what kind of a mood they're in that day. If they wake up and they're grumpy, or if they've done something that our family hasn't traditionally done, well, then they're going to get the cold shoulder. That's not the kind of love that God loves us with. He was motivated out of his great love for us. The Bible says this, John chapter 15, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And that is exactly the kind of love, the great love, that God has given to us, because Jesus Christ has laid down his life for us. Well, Pastor, I don't know what to do with that. Well, we're right back to the same thing, aren't we? What do we do with that? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. What am I going to do with that great love? Well, here's what you could do. You could receive it. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ and his great love that he has for you, this morning God the Father may be drawing you. Maybe he's drawing you from eternity past, and maybe as you sit here today, the Holy Spirit's doing a finishing work of drawing you completely to him in real time. And maybe today is the day that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. We had three or four people last Sunday who came down and said, Pastor, I want to know Jesus Christ. I can sense the love of God in this place, and I can see what he's written in his scripture about me, and I believe it, not because I choose to, because it's been impressed upon me by God that it is right and true. And they gave their hearts and their lives to Jesus Christ. You might be here today, and you might say, Pastor, that's me. I've been doing my own thing, and it ain't working out. Like, I know that it's a dead-end road. Even if you're successful in this life, the Bible says that this life will come to an end. And so I'm here to encourage you today to, number one, receive that love. But you know what else you could do? You could be nice to other people. What I mean is this: don't make other people earn your love, right? You've received a love that you did not earn. You've received a love that was by grace, and yet we are so petty and so pitiful as human beings that we then, who have received a great love, make other people earn our love. That sounds right, right? Man, that sounds so messed up. What's wrong with you people? What's that? Okay, that is mind-blowing, and yet we do it all the time, do we not? We've been given a great love by our Father, an agape kind of love that we didn't earn, we couldn't earn, and he's just decided to give it to us, and then we turn around and treat people based on the way that they act, by what they can give, what they can do, what they can offer us. And that is not a love that we want in this church or in our lives or in our families. And so try this week of extending the kind of love to the people in your life that God has poured out on you. That you would love people who are not like you, people who voted differently than you did, people who are humans made in the image of God who deserve our love and respect and concern and our help, regardless of age, color, creed, whatever, that we would show that kind of love to other people, the kind of love that God has given to us. And let the Holy Spirit point out to us instances where we are withholding or where our walls go up and our guard is up and we don't want to extend the right kind of love to other people. Let us be aware of that as God's people who have received a great love. Wow. Are we done yet? We're just getting started. How did he do it? His sovereign election. When did he do it? In eternity past. Why did he do it? He did it for our holiness. What motivated him to do it? His great love. And what was the result of him doing it? Our adoption into his family. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Why? In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. You know, when you are born into the family of God, not only are your sins washed away, but you are adopted into God's family. We become a part of his family. We become a part of his kingdom. We become a part of the church. We've all heard a person who says, well, Pastor, I love God, but I don't need the church. I don't have to go to church to be a believer. There's no concept like that in scriptures, right? God the Father loves you and has adopted you into his family, and He's given his own son's lifeblood for you to bring you into the family. If you were to go out and adopt a family from a tough situation somewhere around the world and to bring them in on day one, they were like, eh, is this the best you got to offer? I'm like, what's wrong with you? You've been adopted into a family. Hey, thanks for bringing me here, but I'm thinking I could do better than this, so I'm going to go find me a new family around the block somewhere. And that's the way some people treat God's church, right? You've been adopted into a family called the church, and you are called as a believer in Christ, if you are truly a believer in Christ, to live out your life in the context of a family called the church. God let his son die for that church, and we should not treat it lightly and offhand in such a way that, I'm not saying you have to be a part of this church, but I hope you will. But what I am saying is that you would be part of a local body of believers who are studying God's word and trying to live it out together. And it's messy and it's messed up and people misunderstand things and people's feelings get hurt and bad things happen, just like in our own family, right? So then the right thing to do is just quit and walk away. Forget it. It's not the right thing to do. We dig in and we remember who God is and what he's done and how much he loves us and how we've been adopted into his family and how we're sons and daughters of his. And we love that church family, as messed up and jacked up as they are. And those people that hurt our feelings or those people who don't do things the way that we would prefer, daggone it, we have to love them too. Because God loved us. Man, that's not what I wanted to hear this morning. But it's a beautiful mess, right? God's church, this church, Belmont, we're a beautiful mess. I mean, if you just look around at the people, look at someone near you and just say, I love you. Yeah. Oh, you're getting all mushy and everything in here. Man. Now look at them again and say, I love you. Even though you're all messed up. Yeah. You're laughing, but you know it's true. Yeah. He adopted us into his family. That was a result of what he's done. So, what do we do with that? Well, man, embrace that. Romans 8:15. I have not given you a spirit of fear as of slaves, but rather a spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We don't live our lives in fear of what God may do to us or for us as a servant or a slave trembling in fear of their unjust master, but rather we live our lives out of a place of sonship and daughtership of being adopted in at a high price, at a great, the greatest price of all. And so we enter into that family knowing my Father loves me so much and I can trust him. And if that's all you get out of here today, that's good enough right there, that you would embrace that and you would say, God doesn't love me because what I can do for him. God loves me because of what he's already decided to do for me. You know what else you can do? You could love God's family. You could love the church. You know, if God loved the church so much that he was willing to give his son, Jesus Christ, to die for her so that she could be washed with water through the word so she could stand holy and blameless before him. If he loved the church that much, the very least that we can do is love the church as much as we can. With everything that we have, we can love Belmont Baptist Church. We could give what we have to serve Belmont Baptist Church, to reach people in this community of Christ, community of Roanoke, and that we could be a lighthouse for Christ in our community. We can just love each other. Not to say, how much can I serve? How much can I do? Can I be a workaholic? Will God love me anymore? He won't. God won't love you anymore if you'll do just a little bit more for him. But we are compelled out of love to serve him. Not not out of a spirit of a slave. Application, love God's church. Build her up. Don't tear her down. Let's watch our words this week. Everything we do and say, let's say those things to build up Belmont, to build up God's church. This isn't our church. This is God's, and we should look at this as a holy and special thing, that these people that are here, that are in Christ, were in Christ before the foundation of the world, and God loves these people very much, and we should speak very highly of his children, because he may take it personally if we decide to put down his children and not to treat them correctly, because he loves them so much, and we should embrace that same kind of love for them. Moving on, last point. What was his supreme goal in doing all of this that we've talked about today? What was his supreme goal in doing this? His own glory, all right? His own glory. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, let's just go back to the scriptures and see what it says, that even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. What was the purpose of his will? The praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. If you'll look at that little insert in your bulletin where the outline is for the three Sundays, at the end of each one of those passages of Scripture, you'll see that as he summarizes that statement on the Father, Son, and Spirit, at each end of those it says, he did it for his glory. He did that for his glory, did that for his glory, did that for his glory. Why did God do these things? Why did he form the church? The same reason that he formed the universe. Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The universe declares the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork, and we are his handiwork. And we proclaim his glory as well. When he chose us before the world began, it made sure that no one could boast or take glory but himself. It's a beautiful thing. It's a mystery, some of the things that we've talked about today. But the beauty of it, the complexity of it, the love that's displayed in it, it all points to how glorious God is. And we can walk from this place again once today just saying, man, that when we live out and we are the people that we're supposed to be, when we love each other, when we love our community, when we are gracious to other people, that is bringing glory to God. That is shining glory on him and his name. And that is what we are about. And that is what everything in our life should be about. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Amen. Here's what we can do with this week. Don't try to take credit. Right? Don't try to take credit for things. Don't try to steal God's glory. Don't try to be in the spotlight. Look at me. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. But hey, look what I've accomplished so that it can point to God. Paul says, I don't boast in any of my accomplishments, and they were much greater than any of ours. He's like, but even in all that, I don't boast in my own accomplishments. I boast in one thing. I boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. That is all we've got. That is all we have as people who have been pardoned and redeemed and set free, that we cling to the cross of Christ, and we hold to that, and we boast in that. How'd you get into God's family? Same way I did. How'd you get into God's family? It's the cross. It's Jesus, because it's through him, it's in him that we were adopted in. That is how, and that is why, and that's what we hold to. And as a church, that's what we will hold to, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We boast in the cross. We love each other to the praise and glory of God's grace. Let's pray.